In your bulletin, you'll find the passage for this morning that we're looking at from John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We've been working our way through John, and I just will take a moment to remind you of the context. We're less than 12 hours away from the time Jesus is crucified. And up through chapter 14, Jesus has been with his disciples in the upper room. Earlier in chapter 13, Judas Iscariot had left. And so it's just Jesus and the 11 disciples. And then at the end of chapter 14, it says, "Rise." Jesus says, "Rise, let us go from here." And so there's a little bit of debate of what happens here, because he keeps talking to his disciples. They either started getting ready to go, and then he paused again to speak to them there in the upper room, or they left, and they've paused at some point on their journey to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is where they'll spend time and spend the night praying. And so they are maybe making their way to the garden, and Jesus pauses them again. But they're on their way. At some point, they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is just an olive orchard, which is outside the walls of Jerusalem. So that gives you a little bit of context. Jesus is with the 11, and he speaks these words. Listen to his words. God is speaking not just to his disciples here, but to us, his disciples. And he speaks to us as friends. So let's listen. Starting verse 12, John 15. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." That's the Holy Word of God. May he grant us insight by his Spirit to see the treasures here. May it be like rain on dry ground. What would you say are some of the most popular sitcoms in the last 30 years? What are the sitcoms that come to mind? There's four that come to my mind, four that I have watched from time to time. You have The Office, you have Friends, you have Seinfeld, and going back a few more years, you have Cheers. Some of you know Cheers. I watched it as a little kid, teenager maybe. These are some of the most popular sitcoms, and you have to, the question that I think about sometimes is, what makes these sitcoms so popular? What is it about these sitcoms that everyone loves? And you can list a lot of reasons, a lot of answers to that question, but I'd say that one of the primary reasons why these sitcoms are so popular is because they're centered around friend groups. Friendship is really the main theme in these shows. And this friendship just sort of draws us in. It makes us comfortable. At least in some ways, it almost feels like you're brought into that circle of friends. In some ways, they become your friends. And what it shows us is that there's a deep longing, a human longing, for good friendships. The theme music to the Cheers sitcom, it says this: "Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came." We yearn for these friendships. But as we yearn for good friendships, in real life, they're actually pretty complicated. In fact, a lot of people resort to being friends with Seinfeld and The Office because it's easier, it's more predictable, it's under their control. But real friends are sometimes harder to come by. When you don't have that friendship or that friend group, you can feel it, and sometimes you can feel it very painfully. You know, the biggest challenge to being a freshman in college or being new to school or new to a neighborhood or new to the church, it's not easy not having that easy group of friends around you. And because of that, you can feel unsettled and vulnerable and lonely from time to time. Or maybe you've perhaps had good friends, perhaps even closest friends, like a bosom buddy. But at some point in time, that friendship turned painfully sour, and that friendship fractured and really hardly exists anymore. In our own experience, we recognize that friendships have such potential for joy and comfort, and at the same time, they have such capacity for hurt and pain. I believe that part of the reason why friendships can either be hard to find or can cause so much pain is because we have pretty fundamental misunderstandings about what friendship is. And that's why this passage is so helpful to us. What we have here in these verses is a description of friendship as Jesus defines it and as Jesus demonstrates it. Here, God in the flesh, the King of Kings, He says to His disciples, and He says to us, to you and me, He says, "You are my friends." You know, that's astounding. Jesus is our friend. Jesus is our greatest friend. And as our greatest friend, He shows us what true friendships are all about. And essentially, He says to His disciples, and He says to you and me, "As I have befriended you, so befriend one another. As I have befriended you, so befriend one another." Jesus is our very best friend, and He shows us what true friendship is all about. So as He has befriended you, let's befriend one another. This first verse, verse 12, really sets the framework for the whole paragraph. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Love one another as I have loved you. He said this earlier in chapter 13. He repeats it now. But He brings in this new dimension to this command. The way He describes His love for them is by using the term friend. "I have loved you by calling you my friends." And so, verse 12 could easily read, "Love one another as I have loved you," or "Befriend one another as I have befriended you." He's showing us what friendship is all about. I read an article recently on that described how friendships work. And in this article, there was the writer of this article interviewed a PhD in psychology, and someone who's regarded as a friendship expert. It's always good to have an expert weigh in on these things. And this expert said that there are really two elements that are required for a friendship to grow. It requires interdependence and voluntary participation. You really need those two things for a friendship to grow. If you find that perfect balance, then the result is this great friendship: interdependency and voluntary participation. That's what you need. Well, Jesus has a very different formula for true friendship. Instead of these two elements to form a true friendship, Jesus gives us four elements that form a genuine, deep friendship. And of course, He demonstrates these four elements to us, and He urges us to demonstrate them to one another. So what does a genuine friendship look like? The first element of genuine friendship is sacrifice. Genuine friendship requires sacrifice. In verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." The greatest demonstration of friendship is to lay down your life for your friend, to sacrifice for your friend. Jesus is about to fulfill this principle of friendship by laying it down His life on the cross. And on that cross, He took the abuse of the devil. He endured the wrath of God. He endured the misery of hell there on the cross. And then He died. He laid down His life for us, His friends. That is the pinnacle, the apex of his sacrifice. He laid down his life. But really, he sacrificed more than just by hanging on the cross. Sacrificing yourself doesn't necessarily mean that you die. Actually, most oftentimes it doesn't mean that you die. But rather, it means that you die to yourself. That you sacrifice yourself, your own desires, for someone else's good. And in that sense, the entire human, in that sense, his entire human existence was the act of laying down his life. When he became human, he left the perfections and the glories of heaven in order to live in a world that's cursed by sin and death. That's a sacrifice. He was born under the law. That's a sacrifice. Throughout his life, he put up with sinful, ignorant humans. That is sacrifice. He patiently taught his ignorant disciples again and again. He was patient. That's sacrifice. He put up with the Pharisees. That's sacrifice. He showed compassion to the lost. Really, every story in the gospel demonstrates an element of the sacrifice that he's made for us. And then, of course, it all culminates there on the cross as he laid down his life to save us from our sins. His whole human existence was a sacrifice. And that, we're told, is what a true friend does. And he says, as I've befriended you through sacrifice, so we're to befriend one another. The secret to friendship is not finding the perfect balance between interdependency and voluntary participation, but the secret to friendship is personal sacrifice. It requires you to give up something for the sake of your friend. In our selfish nature, we often take the opposite approach to friendships, and too often times we can be in a relationship only so far as it benefits us. We're in a relationship only because of what we get out of it. And if that person makes me feel a certain way or gives me a certain thing that I need, it can. If this person makes me feel important or secure, or if I get personal value or worth or happiness from this person, then this relationship remains a top priority. But the moment those benefits begin to decrease, it's easy for us to, not want to be around so often, or look for a way out and looking for the next thing. Again, this article on friendship says, friendship expert says, the beautiful thing about friendships is that they are voluntary relationships, and if you're no longer finding it worth the investment, then you have the option to let the relationship go. You just let it go. This perspective presents friendships as only being worth it as long as you're getting what you want from it. And if they no longer really provide what you need, then, move on. Look for the next one. Well, this isn't how Jesus approaches his friends. He didn't get anything from us. Or rather, he gave everything for us. Now, don't get me wrong, I do think there are times when you have to let a friendship go. But the call that Jesus places upon our lives is to befriend one another through sacrifice. To lay down your desires for the desires of your friend. True friends sacrifice and love when it's inconvenient and hard. True friends stick around even when they aren't really getting much benefit from the relationship. So what's your approach to friendship? Think about the friends that you have. Are you only committed to these friendships because of what you enjoy and benefit from them? Do you only seek those relationships that really give you what you want? Or do you hold people at arm's length because you've been hurt by too many friendships? Do you approach friendships out of self-interest, or do you approach friendships out of self-sacrifice? An essential element To genuine friendship is genuine friendship is sacrifice. As Jesus sacrificed for us, let us sacrifice for one another. The second element of genuine friendship is sharing. Sharing. As Jesus shared with us, so we are to share with one another. In verse 15, Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends." For, meaning as evidence of my friendship, for everything that I heard from the Father, I have told to you. Everything I heard from the Father, I've told to you. An evidence of true friendship is sharing the words of God. Jesus makes a distinction here between a servant, which is also the word used for slave or a bondservant. A slave obeys the master, and the master owes the slave no rationale. The slave is simply called to obey. But Jesus says, you're not just slaves, you are friends. I call you friends. You're my friends. It's important here to recognize that Jesus isn't throwing out the whole concept of servanthood or slavery even, but rather he adds friendship to the concept of servanthood. You know, I find it interesting that the apostles actually commonly refer to themselves in their letters as slaves of Jesus Christ, bondservants, which means that they recognize that because Jesus bought them with a price, with his blood, their bodies and souls belong to him completely, and they're his servants, purchased. This is exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, "You are not your own, you were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body." We belong to him, body and soul. We are not our own. We are slaves, bondservants of Jesus Christ because he purchased our lives with his blood. But what Jesus does here is that he adds to this concept. He says, you're not just servants, but you're actually friends. You're friends. He elevates them as friends. While remaining servants, they actually are friends. And proof of that friendship is that he shares with them everything that the Father's told him. One essential feature of genuine friendship is sharing the words of God. Jesus shared with them the words of life, the plan of salvation, which centers all in him. He constantly urged them to trust in him, to believe in him, to follow him. He doesn't just demand blind obedience, but he shares the whole plan and purpose and glory and salvation of God to them. Because they were his friends. Because they were his friends, he was concerned about their eternal destiny. And so he shared with them the message of salvation. That's genuine friendship. Jesus has called us friends. He's called you a friend. And as his friend, he shared with you what you so desperately need. He shared with us what we so desperately need. The words of God, the words of life, the words of the gospel. Believe in him and you'll be saved. Reject him and you'll be lost forever. It's Jesus who reveals to us the mind of God, the purpose of God, the righteousness of God, the love of God. He treats us as friends by sharing with us everything that God has told him. That's a true friend. Well, in the same way, we're to befriend one another. We're to remind one another the words of life and the words of God, to share the gospel, the promises of the gospel. That's what a true friend does. And those friends of ours, those friends of yours that who are not yet Christian, if you really love them, if they are really your friends, then you share with them the words of God, the words of life. If you actually genuinely care about them, body and soul, then you'll give them what they need the most. You'll speak of the love of God found in Jesus Christ. And to neglect such a thing is to be no friend at all. To ignore their eternal destruction is our own personal selfishness. That's not friendship. Jesus is a true friend because he shared with us everything that the Father had told him. As Jesus shared with us the words of God, let us share those same words with our friends. So friendship requires sacrifice. It requires sharing the words of God. The third element that's essential to friendship is grace. Grace is essential to friendship. And we should see the grace of this offer of friendship. Jesus said in verse 16, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." He's wanting them to realize that the privilege of this relationship is only by God's grace. We didn't deserve it, we didn't initiate it, we didn't decide it. Jesus initiates the whole thing. He said, "I chose you. I'm inviting you into this friendship, not the other way around." Think about God's grace here. Let's start actually back it before creation. In eternity past, God didn't need anything. He didn't need humanity. He didn't need angels to complete him in any way. There wasn't anything that he was lacking. But by his grace, he decided to create us in order to display his glory to us. Which means that he didn't create us for his benefit. He created us for our benefit. So we'd see his glory. That's grace. And by grace, he chose us to be his. He chose us before the foundations of the earth. He chose to love a people for his own possession. We didn't deserve to be chosen. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows our many faults better than we know our faults. He knows the rebellious nature of our hearts better than we do. And yet he still chose to befriend us. He forgave us. He loved us. He took us and elevated us to the status of friends when we didn't deserve it one bit. Which means that we're not just creatures on the earth. And actually, we're not just image bearers on the earth. We're not just servants of God. But we're friends with God. That is grace. The grace of God. And then by his grace, he equips us to bear fruit. He promises that as his friends, he'll cause us to bear fruit in every aspect of life. In verse 16, he says that this fruit that we bear will abide. The fruit that we bear will abide. He graciously fills our lives with meaning and purpose so that what we do now and today, it has an impact for eternity. It will abide. And then by his grace, he answers our prayers. And he says that whatever you ask in the Father's name, he gives it. That's grace, upon grace, upon grace. This friendship is filled with grace. And this is the kind of grace that needs to fill our friendships. Genuine friendships are filled with genuine grace. You elevate a stranger to a friend. You forgive and you love and you forgive and you love, not because it's deserved, but because that's how Jesus loved you. It's a friendship founded on grace. No relationship between two sinners will ever survive on its own. You'll inevitably hurt one another, offend one another. Our sins and imperfections are going to come out. And so grace has to be a part of our relationships. And if you can't forgive, if you can't graciously deal with those things that threaten to divide you, then your friendships won't last. There won't be a true friendship unless it's filled with grace. You know, there are way too many examples. The list is way too long of those best friends who have fallen out with each other because simply, there wasn't grace. Without grace, we leave a trail of broken relationships. Without grace, we harbor bitterness. Without grace, all our relationships become a flash in the pan. You know, it burns hot for a moment and then quickly disappears, and then we look for the next one. Are your friendships filled with grace? Or is there a secret record kept? Our hurts held on to, is bitterness festering? Is love granted only when it's deserved? Do you quickly write people off? Are you quick to pass judgment? You know, I recognize the importance of the role of confession and repentance here as well, and Jesus offers us grace, But he also recognizes and says that if there's no real, genuine confession or repentance, if there's no faith in him, then there is no friendship. We need to have a heart filled with grace, an attitude of forgiveness, not bitterness. Our friendship with Jesus is built upon grace, and so as Jesus has befriended you, so let's befriend one another. So those are the three elements, first three elements, and then for the last element of friendship. The last element is that friendship grows deeper in Christ. Friendship grows deeper in Christ. Jesus said, "As I've loved you, so love one another." And when you consider the context of what he says here, he's talking to his disciples. And he's encouraging them to love one another. It's clear that he's particularly encouraging this kind of love to be practiced among them, among Christians, within the church. Very clearly, of course, we're told to love all people, to love our neighbor, to love our enemies. But throughout Scripture, there's a special kind of love and friendship, a fellowship that exists only within the church, only with those who are bound together in Christ Jesus. Right after Jesus tells his disciples to love one another or to befriend one another, he tells them then that there are persecutions that await them. They're going to face persecutions from the world. The world's going to hate them. And so in the context, he's encouraging us to withstand the onslaught of the world by learning to befriend one another, to be there for one another. The truest friendships are the Christian friendships. Because the fundamental difference between the church and the world, because of that fundamental difference, friendship can only go so deep with the world. And yes, we are to love the world and to witness to the lost and pray for our enemies, but the truest, deepest friendships only happen when we're united together in Jesus Christ. I have good friends who are not Christians. And I love them genuinely. But we can only become so close. We can only get so close because of this fundamental difference between us. He fundamentally rejects Jesus, and I fundamentally follow Jesus. And that leads us on two very different paths, which block the friendship from any deeper meaning. They are my friends. But my truest friends are here. With you. As Christians. We are to love one another the way Jesus has loved us. And if you don't understand how Jesus has lovingly befriended us, then our relationships can only go so deep. Only when you understand the loving nature of Jesus do you understand the true nature of friendship. We need to be careful to not look to the world, to not look for our closest friends in the world. Paul warned us to not be unequally yoked in marriage, and for that relationship to be deep and abiding, it has to be founded on Jesus. And if it's not founded on Jesus, if one, either the husband or wife has rejected him, those marriages can only go so deep. The same is true with friendships. You can be unequally yoked in friendship in a similar way you can in marriage. When your hearts become intertwined and when you're aiming for that friendship that deep, for a friendship that deep with an unbeliever, they're going to pull you the wrong direction. True friendships can really only be found with one another, with Christians. True friendship is rooted in Jesus. So Jesus tells us, befriend one another as I've befriended you. This is his command. Jesus, the Lord of all, has called you his friend. You're not just a servant, you're not just an image bearer, you are his friend, and that's amazing. And he's befriended you by sacrificing for your good, by sharing with you the words of God, by extending you grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. as he's befriended us, we ought to befriend one another. Are your relationships built on selfishness or self-sacrifice? Don't simply consider what you get out of it, but rather befriend the way Jesus befriended you. Sacrifice for your friend. Give the words of God to your friend. Be gracious to your friend. And as the world looks on, that's the kind of friendship they want. The popularity of these sitcoms are based on friendships that reveals a desire for what Jesus offers us in full right now. The best friendship of all. We have what the world wants. Let's show the world what true friendship really looks like. All for the glory of our greatest friend, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for choosing us to be your friends. We don't deserve it. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you sacrificed for our friendship. We don't deserve that. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our constant companion because of this friendship. We don't deserve to have you. What a privilege we have to be friends to the Most High God. You've elevated us to a place of honor simply by making us your friends. And now, as you've loved us, help us in the same way to love one another. Help us to sacrifice. Help us to share what is really needed, the words of God. Help us to show grace upon grace upon grace. Let our friendships grow deep and sincere. And let the world see. And let them find you as their greatest friend. All for your glory, we ask these things. Amen.